Would you turn with me in your Bibles? Book of Nehemiah, chapter number 13. Nehemiah, chapter number 13. I appreciate any young person that will get up and sing the praises of God, not be ashamed to do that. And we teach kids to do everything else. Why not teach them to praise the Lord in church? And I appreciate that. And I love that song Sister Michelle sang. I'm just a sojourner, just a pilgrim down here in this life, just passing by, just passing through. But I am thankful I have a home in heaven that Christ prepared for me. I'm looking forward to that. Nehemiah chapter number 13. Nehemiah chapter number 13. Many of you know we preached several times out of this passage, and we intend to look at least one more time in this chapter tonight, look into what God's laid upon our hearts. Nehemiah chapter number 13, I want to begin reading in Nehemiah 13, verse number 15. Would you stand in honor of the reading of God's word? We'll explain here in just a minute. Many of you already remember exactly what is going on in this chapter. It doesn't need a lot of explaining. But remember that Nehemiah is the one writing this book and telling us of what's going on. He says, Nehemiah 13, verse 15, he said, "In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves, and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah, and said unto them, What evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants, said I at the gates, that there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and sellers of all kind of ware or merchandise lodged without Jerusalem once or twice." I love verse 21. "Then I testified against them." By the way, you would not want to mess with this man by the name of Nehemiah. He said, "Then I testified against them and said unto them, Why lodge ye about the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you." You ever had a mom or dad tell you that? "If you do that one more time, I am going to lay these hands upon you. And it's not to hug you either. I will lay hands on you." From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. "And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy." I want to preach on this thought tonight: the house of God forgotten. The house of God. Why is the house of God forgotten? Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be found again in your house. God, we thank you. We're so pleased and grateful to see such a good number of people here tonight. We thank you for their faithfulness. Lord, we ask that you'd please help me as I preach, God. Let them not see me, but let us see you and you alone. Lord, I pray you'd teach us, convict our hearts tonight. Lord, show us what we need to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated tonight. Here in Nehemiah 13, we have found ourselves again in the very last chapter of the book of Nehemiah tonight. As you already know, we have already looked into this chapter two other times. I guess you could call this maybe a series, a mini-series here. in this 13th of chapter of Nehemiah, but I want to look at least one more time here tonight. It's not my purpose to go back and to recap the whole entire book as I've done before. I don't want to bore you and be sound maybe mundane tonight. The main thing that you need to remember is that this main person in the book of Nehemiah is a man by the name of Nehemiah, and the writer also of this book is also the man by the name of Nehemiah, and in this book his mission is to go back to Jerusalem after the captivity of Babylon, and his mission is to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. You need to remember this whenever we look into Nehemiah. Remember that there is a threefold mission inside the book of Nehemiah. Number one, his mission was to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem physically. There is a physical rebuilding. And you'll also remember this, not only was his goal to rebuild physically, but it was to restore Jerusalem, what? Economically. He was not only to rebuild their walls physically, but restore them economically. I'm going to test you for just a minute. Maybe you remember me having said this several weeks ago. His third mission was to revive them spiritually, right? That was the last and the most important mission of Nehemiah. He was to rebuild, he was to restore, and he was to revive the city and the people living in Jerusalem in that time. And so Nehemiah did that. Like I said, we've already been into all this. What you need to know is this. There was a time of rebuilding. There was a time of restoration. And there was a time of revival in this book of Nehemiah while he was there. But you need to remember that somewhere along the way, Nehemiah at some point had to go back unto the palace, and Nehemiah had to go back to the king. There was a space and time where he left them. He was not going to leave them forever, but he was going to return unto them. And so during the time of his absence, the people of Jerusalem grew lax and they grew lazy spiritually. We know that while he was away, the revival fire that had been burning and growing had begun to cool off, and the people had become lukewarm in their lives. Their standards began to drop, and their convictions began to be compromised in their lives, right? The things that they once had a great fervency for, they had come to a place where they had now forgotten those things that they had once been fervent about. The things of God that they had once been faithful toward, they had now forsaken in their lives. The God who was so important to them was now ignored by them. When Nehemiah left, they were fervent. When he came back, they had forgotten. When Nehemiah left, God was important. When Nehemiah came back, God was ignored. When Nehemiah left, they were faithful to God. When Nehemiah returned, they had forsaken God. The people of Israel were returning unto their folly as a dog returns to his vomit. You remember that in the book of Proverbs? Did you know every time you return to your sin, it is as bad as a dog returning unto his very own vomit? And that is what the children of Israel did. They were falling into the same miry clay that God had already lifted them out of, and yet they were trampling through it again. And so we know this. I want you to understand there were problems going on in the absence of Nehemiah, but it was not until Nehemiah came back that these problems really came to the surface and were really revealed for what they were. Friend, remember that all of these problems surround one particular thing. They all surround what? The house of God. I want you to understand, friend, you can be saved, and you may not go to church, and you can be saved. You can love God, and yet you can be imprisoned and maybe not go to church. You don't go to church to go to heaven. But if you want to know how a person thinks about God, see what they think about church, and see if you want to see their faithfulness to God, friend, look at their faithfulness to church. Let me say this. You can be faithful to church without being faithful to God, but you cannot be faithful to God without being faithful to church. Is that wrong or is that right? Friend, church is a focal point of the ministry of God, and so church should be a focal point of our lives. Friend, if church is just a side thing for you, if church is just a hobby for you, if church is come second, third, fourth place in your life, friend, we have a problem with our priorities with God. I love the amens that you're giving me tonight. Friend, this surrounds the house of God. Notice number one, we've already preached on it. The first thing that he finds is the house of God is filthied. First of all, the house of God is filthied. You remember that Eliashib let Tobiah in, and he infiltrated the house of God. He took up the chamber where the offerings were supposed to be, and so the house of God was filthied. And so Nehemiah came in, he cast him out, and he brought in again the vessels. When he turns around, he finds another problem. Not only is the house of God filthied, but then the house of God is forsaken. Do you remember that? Now, they not only had a problem with filthying the house of God, but forsaking it. They would not give of their portions into the house of God and unto the ministry of God and unto the men of God. They had forsaken them. Nehemiah came in with the elders and the nobles, and he asked this question: why is the house of God forsaken? You know what he did. He reinstated their tithing and the accountants over the treasuries, and he fixed that problem. But now we see he turns again and finds yet another problem. Not only is the house of God filthy, not only is it forsaken, but now it is forgotten altogether. The third problem that he finds is people are simply doing other things. Now it's not about how they're treating God's house, it's they're literally not treating God's house in any way. They're not having anything to do with it. He looks around and finds all these people that are doing all kinds of other things. People in Jerusalem were going about their lives as if the Sabbath's day and the Lord's day did not exist. Number one, they had a protecting problem. They let the enemy in. Then we find they had a portion problem. They wouldn't give of their money and their tithes and their offerings unto the house of God. But they not only had a protecting problem, they not only had a portion problem, but they had a profaning problem. Look what he said there, chapter 13, there in verse number 17. What evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? You say, what does this have to do with me? Here is my fear. My fear is that when Jesus comes back, he will find the exact same things in the house of God as Nehemiah found in the house of God when he returned. Friend, what I see here is a great parallel between the life of Nehemiah and the life of Christ. Maybe we'll preach on it one day. My intention's not to preach on it tonight, but you'll find that Nehemiah was a great type and a great picture of Jesus Christ. You say, how is that? Nehemiah was a cupbearer for the king. I want you to know Jesus Christ was a cupbearer for the king. He drank the cup of our sins. Nehemiah left the king's palace that he might come unto a reproached and afflicted people and save them from the mess therein. Does that sound like Jesus Christ to you? Friend, there were some walls broken down that he rebuilt again. There were some people in bondage that he freed, and he allowed them to go free like Jesus did for us. There was even a day when he was on the wall in Nehemiah 6, and I don't want to preach on it right now, but it's so good. When they sent letters unto him, and they said, come down to us. You know what Nehemiah said? He said, I cannot come down. I am doing a great work. Why should the work cease? Why should I come down to you? I want you to know that is a type of my Savior. There was a day when Jesus Christ hung on a cross and bled and died for you. And they said, if thou be the Son of God, come down and save yourself. Friend, Jesus didn't say it, but I believe he thought it. I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why? Should the work cease, whilst I leave it and come down to you? What I'm trying to say is Nehemiah is a picture and a type of Jesus Christ. And friend, Nehemiah came and he saved them, if you will. He restored them. But there was a day when Nehemiah came back and he went unto the king. Friend, Jesus Christ came to save us. He came to restore us. He left the portals of glory and came down to us. But friend, I want you to know that Jesus Christ is not here now. He said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where ye are, where I am, there ye may be also. Friend, Jesus Christ has left. He is preparing a place. And I'm afraid we have become lukewarm and lax and lazy and the absence of our Savior. The things we were once fervent about, now we've forgotten about. The things we were once faithful to, now we've forsaken. The things that were once important to us now are ignored by us. And I'm afraid when Jesus comes back, he'll find the house of God filthied, he'll find the house of God forsaken, and he'll find the house of God forgotten. Jesus Christ himself said in Luke 18:8, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith in the earth? In other words, are you going to be doing what you need to be doing when I get back? You know something about it? Nehemiah came back, and he became their governor for 12 years. 12 is God's number of government. Friend, Jesus Christ is coming back a second time. He's not coming to save. He'll be coming to govern and to rule and to reign. And my question is this: how much correcting is Jesus Christ going to have to do to his people and his church whenever he comes back and finds us? And friend, let me say this. God is going to be looking specifically with how we treat his house. Is everybody okay with that? Not just the physical building. I'm talking about the church of Jesus Christ. You say, where do you get that? You can look there in 1 Peter. That judgment must begin where? At the house of God. God is concerned with how we treat his house. Friend, what will Jesus Christ find when he comes back? It all boils down to this. They hadn't just lost their reverence for the house of the Lord. They had lost their reverence for the Lord. They had not just forsaken God's house. They had forsaken God. And they had not just forgotten about the Sabbath day. They had forgotten about the Lord of the Sabbath. You say, Revis, I am just too busy to come to church. In other words, you're saying, I am too busy for God himself. Friend, what you and how you treat God's house is how that you will treat the Lord. Let me ask you this, how'd they forget? I guess if we can get anything from this message tonight, how did they forget? How do we come to a place where we forget? How do Christians that were once faithful to God's house come to a place where they never come again? How do we get to a place where we forget? Well, friend, they forgot just like we do because of distractions. If it wasn't for distractions, nobody would forget anything, would we? We'd keep that one thing in our mind, and we would do it until it's done. If it were not for distractions. How many of you have distractions in your life? Say amen. Say amen if you just love distractions in your life. All right. Friend, distractions come. Distractions cause forgetfulness. I can't tell you how many times in my life I've told my parents growing up, I'm sorry that I forgot to do that. And then the three infamous words, I got distracted. How many of you moms and dads have heard those words about a million times? And they make you about red in the face when you hear them too. Somebody's giving me a witness in the back. Amen. Somebody else, can I get a witness? Friend, there is forgetfulness because of distractions. And what we must understand is that distractions are always going to be in life. They're always going to come. But friend, we must focus on how to not forget what we're supposed to remember in the midst of distractions. I want you to notice there are three main distractions in their lives. Number one, I find there were monotonous distractions. Monotonous. You say, what's that mean? The drudgery of everyday life. How many of you have a monotonous job? Same old thing, same routine. Friend, the same life, the same habits, the same way that you live every day. The monotony of life can actually be distracting in and of itself because of the habits
that we let form. Friend, monotony can be a great distraction. The first thing that Nehemiah saw when he looked at the people, he saw some monotonous distractions. What does that mean? Look, verse 15. He said, "In those days saw I and Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and lading asses." In other words, they were loading up their donkeys and they were going here and running errands there and doing this around the house. These were everyday monotonous tasks and chores and duties. The problem, they were great in everyday life. They were what was supposed to happen, but they were not supposed to take place inside of the Sabbath day. You say, "I still don't understand." If this verse were to be written here in 2021, it would probably read more like this. He would say, "In those days saw I in America some that were mowing their lawns on the Sabbath day, and some that were getting groceries on the Sabbath day, and some that were doing everyday chores and all their errands on the Sabbath day." Friend, more or less it would probably be like this, not just on the Sabbath day, but during church. We don't live under the law. We don't live under the Sabbath day. We have the Lord's day now, and we don't live inside of those boundaries, but I want you to know that we live inside the law of love and grace, and we're constrained by love to be in the house of God. The problem is we have a generation of Christians in America that have gotten lost in the monotony of life and have let it overtake things that are to be the Lord's in this life. There is still some times that ought to be God's and nobody else's. There are still some things that are to be given unto God and nobody else. There is still to be a sacred day. I'm not saying you can't mow your lawn on a Sunday or you can't go eat on a Sunday. I'm saying we ought to be found in and around the house of God when we can be here. Our faithfulness to God will mean that we will be faithful unto church. How many times do we get lost in the monotonous activities of life? So many Christians that are not here tonight, and they have a reason that falls under this category, monotonous routines and distractions. "Well, I would have been there, but I had this going on. I had that going on. I needed to get this done." Friend, I understand when there are emergencies. I understand even when we must work on the Lord's day. I understand when those things arise. But I want you to understand this. Doing monotonous routines of life is never a reason to avoid the house of God. You say, "Why is that?" Friend, what was so sad about this, they didn't seem to be doing anything terrible. But if you remember, there was a temple that had been rebuilt there, not but just a few years before that time. And they had ordained and consecrated that house of God. And there, the glory and the presence of God abided always inside of that temple. It never left there. God was always there. And on that particular day, God didn't require it every day. But on that day, He expected the courts of that temple to be filled with His people. He was willing to fill His half, but they needed to fill their half. And while they were doing the monotonous activities of life, the house of God laid desolate. If every Christian came to church and got outside of the monotonous routines of life, we'd have a full house tonight. We'd be setting out chairs tonight. I read a statistic. We're independent Baptists, but Southern Baptists, they say that they have over 16 million members in their congregations, but on any given Sunday, under half of that you'll find in church on Sunday morning. At least half, probably more, of Christians don't even regularly attend church, and it falls under this category, not because of drugs, not because of alcohol, not because of this, not because of that, because of monotonous distractions of life. Friend, that's worse than you think. You say, "That can't be that bad." Nehemiah said, "Why have you done this evil thing?" Friend, church attendance is on the decline today. And something that was not bad in and of itself, it became an atrocity when it took the place of God. You say, "Revis, I'm not a great sinner. I've not been overtaken by drugs and alcohol. I'm just not very faithful to God's house." Friend, I think it would probably be worse to answer for God to God for that than anything else. Well, God, I forsook your house, not for drugs, not for alcohol, but for little things. I forsook you. What's harder to explain to God on the judgment day? You say, Revis, my ox was in a ditch. We all know that wordage. Say amen if you've heard that. And there is, in the Bible, emergency work, as I've said, some that must provide for their families, and I don't put that down. I have a dad, UPS driver, can't come on Wednesday nights, and you understand this, men and women. But friend, I'm afraid there's a lot of Baptists that like to take their ox and push it in the ditch on purpose on Sunday because they'd rather spend their Sunday getting it out of the ditch than coming down to church. Friend, we need some people that will get out of the monotony of life and come to church. And friend, I don't mean to upset you if you're watching tonight. This is a great supplement watching over Facebook, over the internet, but friend, it does not take place of being here. Number two, they not only had monotonous distractions, they had monetary distractions. You say, what's that? Money. As they say, what do they say? Follow the money, right? Not only were they lost in monotony of life, letting it keep them from God's house, they were lost in money. You say, how's that? It says, after they were bringing in the sheaves and lading the asses, as also wine, grapes, figs, all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, and I testified against them. I warned them in the day wherein they what? Sold victuals, provisions. Not only are they now doing their everyday chores for forgetting about God's house, now they're selling things. They're working for money on God's day. Friend, I've already said this. I'll say it again. I know we aren't under the ceremonial law of the Sabbath day. I know some of us have to work on Sundays, friend, but I want you to understand, if you do not absolutely have to work on a Sunday, then don't. Is everybody okay with that? I hear people say, well, I got to get the overtime today. I've got to get that money in today. I need to take that to pay the bills. All the while, we've got a bass boat, a camper, a 2020 F-350 with a big house and this and that and all the toys and the ATVs and UTVs. Is everybody okay? I got to get the, you need to sell at least two or three of those things so you don't need the overtime so you can come to church. Everybody okay? All right. Why? Is God important? Is God's house important? Money distractions. The Bible still says that the love of money is still the root of all evil. And friend, money is still the greatest distraction in life. I'm not talking about needs. I'm talking about wants. I'm talking about money and monetary distractions. We don't have to keep going. That preaches itself today. Number three, I find not only is there monotonous distractions, I find there is monetary distractions. I find number three, merchant distractions. Look in verse 16. Not only were they going about their everyday life, not only were they going about selling and working for money, but not only this, it says there dwelt men of Tyre. These were not Israelites, not men of Jerusalem. These were outsiders. These were actually a wicked nation. And it says they dwelt in the men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware or merchandise and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. He said, then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? Not only were they distracted by monotony of their own life, they were distracted by money of their own life, but now they were distracted by merchants coming in from the outside and advertising things in their face on the day of the Lord. Can I say this? Friend, Tyre is always a picture in the Word of God of godless luxury. They were not necessarily enemies of Israel. They just weren't Israelites in religion, and they were godless luxury and richness, and they would come in. They would advertise on the Lord's Day. Friend, can I say this? It would have been okay if it was Monday or if it was Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday or Friday, but on that Saturday, on on that Sabbath day, they had no business, they had no right coming into Jerusalem and selling it there. Friend, can I say we live in a world of advertisement today, do we not? We live in a culture. You drive down the street and you see signs for businesses. You turn on the radio for 2 hours and you listen to 5 minutes worth of music and the rest of it is commercials. You turn on your TV for 2 hours, you watch 10 minutes of TV and the rest of it is commercials. We live in a world of advertisement. You get on your phone, you get on Facebook, and advertisement after advertisement, and that's all good and that's fine. But friend, can I say that the devil is in the business of advertising and selling and pushing in our face, and he's found a way into our homes, and he's found a way into our lives and selling some things to us that have no business being sold to a Christian. Friend, we live in a world of advertisement. Friend, the devil has much of this. Let me say this. We live in a day of sports, 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 sports. And I'm okay with sports. I've played sports myself. I have no problem with sports. But friend, can I say this? Some of this stuff has crossed lines that ought not to ever have been crossed before. Can I say this? Why do we have all of our sports now on the Lord's Day? Why not any other day of the week other than on Sundays? Why is Sunday football day, NFL day? Why is it the Super Bowl day? Can I ask you a question? Why is it that they expect our kids and our teenagers to be at games and to miss God's house in the name of sports? Everybody okay with that? That's the merchants of Tyre. That is putting things on the Lord's Day, distractions of the merchants that keep us from the house of God. Can I say this? Your kids do not need to know how to handle a football. They need to know how to handle the sword of the Spirit. Friend, I cannot guarantee you if your kids will make it into the NFL or the MLB or any other of them other sports letters there. But friend, I can guarantee you that they're going to stand before Christ one day. They will give an account of themselves unto Him. And you will give an account of yourself unto God as to how you raised them and where you were found in the house of the Lord on the Lord's day. Have we forgotten about God's house? Why is it that the devil's infiltrated? Friend, there's a plan there. He wants distractions to cause forgetfulness. He wants God's house to be forgotten. He's done a good job at filthying it. Having us forsake it, he'd like for us to forget about it entirely. Nehemiah said, that's enough of that. I love what Nehemiah did. Let me look into it. We'll be done tonight. Verse 19, I find a commandment in Jerusalem. He said, and it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. Some of my servants set eye at the gates, that there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. As I've said, Nehemiah was a good man. But friend, you didn't want to get on Nehemiah's bad side. Nehemiah got things done. You can read. You talk about a leader in God's word. You read and you study in Nehemiah. Friend, what a man that he was. And there's many confrontational moments in his life. I've realized if you're going to serve God, confrontation's going to come. There was many times when he sat people down and he says, I put them in their place. I contended with them. I did this. Friend, here he sees a problem and he goes to fix it. He said, that's enough. He went to his men. He said, on the dawn before the Sabbath day, close the gates. Don't let them in. Enough distractions. It's time we get our priorities straight. You know what I love about this? Not too long ago, they had no gates to shut. But now they had a working wall. Friend, can I remind you, we have a working wall. Friend, before you got saved, there was no wall. Before you got saved, there was no gates. But now, friend, if we let distractions in, it is nobody's fault but our own. Those gates open and those gates close. Amen? Friend, he said, there are some gates in this city and we're going to close them. Why? Distractions. A commandment goes out. Then I love verse 20. It says, so the merchants and sellers of all kind of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. there was a contesting of the commandment. They lodged about. They were trying to push their way in and press their way in. Friend, if that don't sound like the devil, I don't know what is. Friend, the devil will be persistent and consistent. He will come again and he will come again. You close the gates. He'll be waiting for them to open up for just a minute so he can slip in and get some distractions in your life. I notice not only a commandment, a contesting, I find a contending in verse number 21. He said, "Then I testified against them and said unto them, Why lodge ye about the wall? If ye do so again, I will lay hands on you." And from that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. In other words, they realized this guy means what he says and says what he means. He's the real deal. He is genuine. He means business. He's not going to give in. And he's not going to give up. Friend, we need some Christians that will listen to the commandment of God. We need some godly fathers and mothers and grandparents that are willing to close up some gates in your family and not let the distractions in. Friend, God's given you the wisdom to know what to close and what to open. Friend, what needs to be there and what don't need to be there. And friend, we need some people with some backbone that when we close the gates and the enemy sits outside, we are going to let them understand that what we say is what we mean and what God says is what goes inside of our families and inside of our churches. There's a contesting. Friend, you know why we have sports all over Sundays? Because the world doesn't think we mean business about church. And we don't. Right? I mean, most of us really don't mean business about God. It's about time we make a contending and say, you know what? What God says is what goes. We mean it and we're sticking with it. Notice number four. We find a call. Not only a commandment, a contesting, a contending, a call. Verse 22, "And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy." Nehemiah realized he couldn't do this all the time. It was not just up to him to protect the gates. They needed some men to do that. He called the Levites. He said, "Actually, before you watch these gates, clean yourselves. Before the Sabbath can be sanctified, sanctify yourselves and keep these gates." Friend, there is a call towards Christians, not to Levites now, but towards God's people, that we need to clean ourselves and keep our gates and sanctify again the day of the Lord. Let it not be forgotten. Friend, there is a simple yet a horrific problem in this chapter, and there is a simple yet a hard solution. It's easier said than done, isn't it? But friend, if it's something God's told us to do, it's worth it, is it not? Our families are worth it. Our churches are worth it. God is worth it. Let me ask you a question in your life. Have you forsaken God's house? Have you forsaken God? Have you forgotten God's house? Have you forgotten God in your life? Maybe the monotony of life. Maybe money. Maybe the monetary things of life. Maybe the merchandise, those that come in and distract us. Friend, I'd be lying if I didn't say I've been distracted by all three. Question is, how long will we stay distracted? Friend, our time should be given to God, not just on His day, but every day, right? Would you bow your heads, close your eyes? Musicians are making their way forward tonight. How about it tonight? Can I say this? Living in God's will for your life is the most exciting thing you will ever do. And I challenge you tonight to rise up out of the monotony of life and get in tune with God and remember what God has done for you and who He is. Rise above monetary money distractions. Rise above merchandise distractions. Give it all to God, everything that you have. Take the silver, take the gold, take this whole world. Give me Jesus. I'm not going to ask you to lift your hands. The altars are open right now. They're playing. We'll pray. This is your time. Whatever God's put on your heart, thank you, Lord, for being so good to us. Lord, thank you for helping us tonight to look into your word. God, you have promised us that your word will not return unto you void. So, Lord, we're trusting in that tonight. Lord, help us to love you, not to forget what you've done for us and who you are. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as we sing?